I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 1, for the message tonight. Thank you for the testimonies tonight, gentlemen. It was wonderful. I like testimonies, don't you? I don't like bragamonies, but I like testimonies. I sure do. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read some familiar verses to you, and then I'm going to preach primarily from the 8th verse tonight. I have preached from the 8th verse umpteen times in 28 years of pastoring, but the approach that I want to take tonight, I think, will help you. It helped me, and I hope that it will help you to understand this 8th verse just a little better. The Bible is an amazing book. It is amazing from the standpoint that it is God's Word, not man's Word. And you cannot exhaust God's Word. You can take a little simple verse like Acts 1:8 or a little simple verse like John 3:16. You can read it, and every time you reread it, you get something different, something new, something fresh. And I hope that you will see what I think the Holy Spirit has shown me and has led me to preach on tonight. I hope it will come across clearly to you as I preach the message. In verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, that former treatise was the book of Luke. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. So he's speaking in verse 1 of the book of Luke, and it discusses and tells us all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Verse 2 says, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I want to speak to you tonight from the 8th verse, where the Lord said, "But ye shall receive power." And I want to entitle my sermon tonight, "Power for Service." Power for Service. And let's pray together. Now, our Father, it's been a great service thus far. And Lord, my heart has been blessed, and I've just been ready to overflow with your blessing upon my heart. And Lord, to hear Brian, who's only not even been saved a year, to get up here in front of all these people and just speak from his heart and tell us about how you've used him, it just thrills my soul. And Lord, to hear Mike's testimony and how we thank you for what you've done in his life. And Lord, with all of the ability that you've given him, Lord, I pray you use him in a mighty way. And Lord, now as we think of the music, our hearts have been stirred. We're just sinners saved by grace. And Lord, I'm going to preach tonight on that which I need tonight. I need your power. I need you to help me as I speak. And Lord, I pray that you will bless. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. And you promised that the Spirit would help us. And so now, Lord, as I stand before the church that you've blessed me with to pastor, I need your help. And so I pray that you will give me your power so that I can communicate what's on my heart. And Lord, I want to get this thought, this idea, this concept into the heart of every person in this building. So Lord, help me to do that tonight. And just give us understanding of thy word. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you from the depths of our heart for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The disciples had been with Christ for 3.5 years. They had heard him speak of having to die. He often, especially in the latter part of his time with the disciples, spoke to them about his soon coming death. He talked about dying. He talked about being taken and placed on the cross. And then he spoke about his resurrection. Just about every time, if not every time, he spoke about his death to the disciples, he spoke about his resurrection. When they heard him speak of dying, they often rebuked him. And they said to him, Lord, don't talk like that. Don't talk like that. But he knew the purpose for which he came to this world. And sure enough, in fulfillment of the purpose for which he came, he did die. When he died, when he was placed on that cross and hung between heaven and earth to die, the disciples fled. And the next thing we know, as we continue reading after the crucifixion, the disciples are back to their old lives. They're just back doing the things that they used to do, fishing on the Sea of Galilee. But then there came news to them of the resurrection. Could it be possible? Could it be true that he had indeed raised from the dead just like he said he would? Well, sure enough, it was possible. Not only was it possible, it was a reality. The grave could not contain the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus made several appearances to the disciples. We read here in the third verse that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And one of the ways that he made himself alive was in literal bodily appearances to the disciples, sealing and proving beyond any shadow of doubt that he was everything that he claimed to be. After 40 days of walking with the disciples, he took them to the Mount of Olives. And when they got to the Mount of Olives, he said to them, tarry here, tarry ye in the city. Tarry ye in the city until you be clothed from on high. Tarry here in the city. Do not depart from Jerusalem. And wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And so his last command to them was for them to wait. Not to go, but to wait. Now you would think, just looking at it from a purely human standpoint, that he would have walked them up to the Mount of Olives and said, okay, boys, I'm getting ready to go back to heaven. Now what I want you to do is go. But that's not what he said. He took them to the Mount of Olives, and they knew that he was getting ready to go. But instead of telling them to go and be witnesses, he told them, stay here in Jerusalem and wait. You tarry here, you wait. His last command to them was not to hasten, but to tarry. Now, when I thought about that, I thought, you know, purely looking at it from a purely human standpoint, that does not necessarily make a whole lot of sense. unless you understand what the Lord's doing. You would think that He would say, okay, boys, hit it. Give it everything you got. I was dead. Now I'm alive. You know that I am who I say I am. You know the message. Now hit the streets and tell everybody you can about me. But that's not what He says to them. He tells them, you tarry. You wait. Now, how do we describe these men? Well, first, let's realize and let's remember that they loved the Lord Jesus. They were faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. There is no doubt about it, they loved the Lord with all their hearts. They have just been through all of this last 3.5 years, and now what do we hear coming out of their mouths? They've been with Christ for all this time. They have heard all of the things that He's taught. They've heard all the things that He said. He told them that He was the Son of God. He told them that He was the Messiah. He told them of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. He told them about His death and about His burial, about His resurrection. He told them everything. And after all that they've been through with Him, what do they say? In verse 6, they asked Him, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I don't know how many sermons you've ever heard on this first chapter of Acts, but we hear them asking a question here that has been criticized and scrutinized over and over and over. I have heard Bible teachers and Bible preachers just rail on these disciples for asking this question. But I think their question was not quite as ridiculous. And I'm going to use a term here. I fear using it lest you think I'm being derogatory. I'm not being derogatory. I'm using it in the purest sense of the word. But I think their question was not as ignorant as we sometimes think that it was. Let me see if I can help you understand their question. They were ignorant, and I don't mean that. I don't mean they were stupid. I'm not saying that. They just didn't quite get it. They were ignorant, or they were not ignorant of God's ultimate intention. What was God's ultimate intention? God's ultimate intention is the kingdom. God's ultimate intention for sending His Son and for having His Son die and raising Him from the dead and gathering that band of disciples, the whole intention was looking down the road. Folks, God's not through with this world yet. There are many things that are still on the way. The rapture of the church. That could be tonight. That'd be all right with me, wouldn't it, you? The Lord is coming back. The tribulation period. God is going to pour out His wrath upon this ungodly world that has rejected Him. That's coming. The battle of Armageddon. That's coming. Israel being given the land that God promised it. That's coming. The Arabs can protest all they want, but God is going to give His people that land. And He's going to give it to them from the Euphrates River all the way to the Nile River, just like the Bible says. Now, they can just protest all they want, but they're not going to stiff-arm God. There's some great things coming. The millennium is coming. I mean, all that's coming. And the disciples were not ignorant of the fact that God has a plan. And they said to Him, in light of His death and of His burial and of His resurrection, they're now all thrilled and excited. And they said, "Lord, is it time now? Is it time now? Are You going to establish Your kingdom now?" They were not ignorant of God's ultimate intention. They were ignorant of God's present method. They did not understand the method that God was going to implement, and they did not see that God has a plan, and that plan is going to happen, and they did not see the church age. They just missed that. They did not see it. And I think they never really did understand the meaning of the cross. I don't think they fully understood it here. They never did fully understand it until the day of Pentecost. And from the time that it was first mentioned by Christ to them, they did their very best to persuade Jesus not to go that route. So it's not that they're ignorant of God's intention. They were ignorant of God's present method. But they had been scattered like flies when he went to the cross. I mean, they were scared out of their wits. And they took Jesus and nailed him to the cross, and the disciples all split except for John, who stood by Mary. But all the rest of the disciples took off. But now, here they are, 40 days later, and they are gathered again when they heard that he had been resurrected from the grave, and soon had a renewed loyalty to the one who stood before them in their midst. Now that explains their question about whether or not he would fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament with the coming of the kingdom. But now, what was his answer? Look at what he said to them. He said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath placed in his own power." That answer was not a rebuke for their conception of the ultimate. He did not say that the kingdom was never to be restored to Israel. That's not what he's saying. What he did say to them is this: "Gentlemen, I am not authorized by my Father to give you any program or calendar. I'm not programmed to give you any program or calendar. The Father has set the times and seasons within His own authority. Israel will be restored. The kingdom will be set up. The whole earth must be brought into submission to the Son of God, to the kingship of Christ, and all the beneficent results must come, but it is not for you to know the times of these things." Well, if they're not to know that, what then was necessary? If they're not to know that, what then was necessary? And this is where we look at our text. He said, "But ye shall receive power." That's what's necessary for now. You see, the disciples, they were standing here just on the other side of the resurrection. And here's Christ, the resurrected Son of God. They know who He is. And so they say, "Lord, we remember what the prophet said. We remember what the Old Testament says. Is now the time? Is now when you're going to establish this kingdom?" Jesus said, "Guys, wait a minute. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. That's God's control. And what they're talking about is something that's going to happen way over here. It's at least 1,007 years from tonight. The end of the millennium. 7 years of tribulation and 1,000-year millennium." He said, "Look, guys, don't be concerned about that. That, what he's saying is that's way down the road. What you need right now is the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life." Why? Because, folks, the job of the church, the mission of the church, the responsibility of the disciples of Jesus Christ, and that includes the 12 or the 11, that includes us, the responsibility of every believer is to take that gospel that was accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and let the whole world know that Jesus is the Savior. That's why we need that power. Now, from the viewpoint of the disciples at that moment, this was a very unsatisfactory thing to say. So let's try to understand what this meant to these men. How strange their experiences had been. He had disappointed them in his plan and method. They had been brought to despair by his cross. But in the light of the resurrection, they had regained hope. And now here they are, ready for the kingdom to come. And what's he do? He dashes their hopes once again when he tells them, no, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. All he told them was that they were to be his witnesses. And in order that they might be his witnesses, he told them they would receive power. So what do we have here? Well, we have a program without a program. Basically, we have a program without a program. No details, no arrangements, no format, no definite plan. All they had was an atmosphere, a dynamic, a responsibility, a resource. But thank God for those four things. Thank God for an atmosphere. Thank God for spirit anointing and spirit leading. Thank God for divine appointments. Thank God for divine appointments. My friend, it was a divine appointment when Frank Radish picked up the telephone and called you. God had a plan for your life. Thank God for the atmosphere. Thank God for the dynamic. Thank God for the soul winner who can give the gospel, and there's conviction and power that comes as a result of his witness. Thank God for responsibility. Thank God for people that say, I'm not going to just cruise through the Christian life. I've got my fire insurance, and that's good enough for me. I've got my wife saved and my two kids, us four, no more. So fooey on the rest of you. No, thank God for folks that realize that we have responsibility. All they had was an atmosphere, a dynamic, a responsibility. And thank God for a resource. Man, we've got the gospel in our hands. And that gospel can change lives. They were to be witnesses. And we are to be witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait. Tarry. And no doubt they wanted to launch out immediately, but that wasn't it. Jesus said, wait, guys, wait. I know you want to get started, but you're not ready yet. So you wait. And you know the book of Acts. You know what happened. They waited for 10 days. And then the Holy Spirit came. And that's exactly what Jesus said. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. That's your power. That's your power. Now, I just have one point, and here it is. For what were they to wait? What were they waiting for? Why did he tell them? He said, you go wait. And 10 days they waited. They didn't go outside. They didn't run around Jerusalem. They didn't run around. They prayed. They waited. They knew something specific was going to happen. He had already told them it was. The answer is found in one word of the text. For what were they to wait? And here it is. They were to wait for power. 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 They were to receive power once the Holy Ghost came upon them. Now, in order to understand that phrase, I want us to think about these disciples, about these men. For we shall understand the promise as well as the provision by looking at the disciples and what they lacked. I'm here tonight to tell you they needed power, and so do we. And I want you to understand what they lacked. And let me give you four things, four kinds of power, if you will, or four things that power did for them. Number one. They were to wait for, or they needed a new intellectual power. I use that word from the standpoint that these men would need to have strong minds if they were going to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, folks, you think about what they were told here in this 8th verse. They were to take the gospel from Jerusalem over to Samaria, and from Samaria to Judea, and from Judea to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm here tonight to tell you they need some help when they're doing that. That is a monumental task. They need some help. All along the way, for the last 3.5 years, they had failed to see and completely understand how God would accomplish His ultimate goal. Christ's death on the cross threw them all for a loop. Then His resurrection threw them all for a loop. What do we do? And what's Jesus say? He says, go wait. You tarry. Folks, they did not completely understand the cross. They did not completely understand the resurrection. They did not completely understand what He was about to do. So I submit to you that what they needed was new intellectual power. That which could only be given to them and taught them by God Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. Just before, I've been reading ahead in our Wednesday night Bible study, and just before Christ was arrested in Gethsemane, He said one of the most remarkable things to the disciples that He ever said. He said to them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. All through His ministry, He said things they never really grasped or understood until the Holy Spirit brought them to memory and taught them what He meant. Do you understand that? It was the Holy Spirit that brought them to memory and pieced them all together. So that's why Jesus said, you boys aren't ready yet. I know you're itching to go. I know. Here I am. I'm raised from the dead. Here I am. Living after I was dead. I mean, I know you're excited. I know you want to go out here and you want to take off and you want to tell everybody that you can tell. Don't go. Wait. Tarry. And they're probably, why? Why? You need power. And I'm telling you, the first kind of power they needed was intellectual power. They needed the Holy Spirit of God who would come and guide them in all truth. They needed the Holy Spirit to come and teach them and train them and give them understanding of all the things that He said so that when they did go, they weren't preaching a bunch of mumbo-jumbo junk, but they were preaching stuff that was accurate and correct. They needed intellectual. They needed intellectual power. The Holy Spirit would give them this intellectual power to enable them to understand what He did and why He did it. If you're going to be a witness, my friend, you got to know what you're talking about. Secondly, they needed also spiritual power. Now, I think you would readily agree with me that this is a given. They needed spiritual power. If we're going to be witnesses, we need Holy Spirit power. Now, I use this term spiritual power as opposed to power that is of the carnal life and nature. You remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as babes in Christ. These Corinthians were still in the grip of their old carnal natures. And the point is, in order for you to be a witness, you have to live before the world a life of spiritual victory. You see, it's not going to do you any good to witness to that person that you work with if all morning long you've used foul language and you've told the latest dirty joke of the day and you've cheated and you've lied and you bragged about life, the way, your wicked life. I mean, it's not going to do you any good to witness to that person. I mean, they're going to laugh at you. That's carnality. That's the power of the carnal nature, and it's a negative power. They needed spiritual power. They needed power so that when they witnessed to someone, they had the life to back it up. They had to live a life that showed men that a life can be lived that is spiritual and is not simply determined by fleshly and carnal desires. And folks, the only way to live that kind of life is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were men just like all other men, and they had carnal natures just like all the rest of us, carnal natures that sought to run their lives. And so Jesus said to them, "Ye shall receive power." And that power was intellectual, but that power also invaded the spiritual, which would give them the ability to rise above the pull of the flesh and their old sin nature, that would then enable them to be spiritual men. They needed spiritual power. Then thirdly, they would need a new power of will and affection. A power of will and affection. If you remember, folks, the Lord spent 3.5 years with these men. And we just studied on Wednesday night where He told them one day that He was going to send them out as sheep into the midst of wolves. He told them that men would hate them. You know, that was one of the hardest things for me to deal with when I first went into the ministry. That was one of the hardest things for me to deal with. I still have a hard time with that. I'll be honest with you. I like to think I'm a pretty nice guy. And for somebody to despise me, for somebody to hate me, and I've been told that. I've had church members tell, "I hate you." That hurts. That is something you just don't bounce back from overnight. And He told them, He said, "Gentlemen, I'm going to send you out as sheep into the midst of wolves." And He told them that the world would hate them. He told them that men would persecute them. He told them that the world would not welcome them with open arms. And the tendency would be for them to do what they did at the cross. Run! To get out of there. Run like they did when Christ was placed on the cross. We're told in the Gospels, when Jesus was on the cross, that all the disciples left Him and fled. And now He warns them that a new set of storm clouds would form. The same bunch that hated Him, Jesus, and crucified Him would soon come after them and want to crucify them. So they would need Holy Ghost power to enable them to stand, even if it meant death. A power that would keep their wills strong and resolved to serve the Lord regardless. I never will forget the first time. I was in college when this happened. The first time knocking on doors. We went to a little town called Seneca, South Carolina, and just went door to door representing this church down there. And the pastor of the church said, "I want you guys to go visit in this community." We said, "Okay." So we're over knocking on doors in this community. And it was a Saturday afternoon, and it was hot, and the sun was burning down, and we were tired, and it was getting time to wrap everything up. And the guy that I was with said, let's go to this house and that house, and then we'll get that house, and then we'll be done. I said, "Okay." So we went over, we knocked on this door, and this man came to the door and opened the door and stood there. He's a great big old guy. And he looked down and he said, "What do you want?" And we told him who we were and what church we were with. And he looked at us and he said, "I'm not interested in that." And I said, "Well, sir," I said, "can I just leave you one of these little tracts, and it'll tell you on here what you need to know to get to heaven?" And he looked at me, and he opened that screen door up, and he gave me a look that just about melted me, I'll be honest with you. Now, you got to realize that back in 1973, I probably weighed about 110 pounds if I was sopping wet full of bananas. If I wasn't, I would barely break 100. And he stood there and he glared at me, and I thought, oh my goodness, this guy's mad. And sure enough, he was mad. And he held that screen door open and he stepped back and he hollered and he said, Duke, get him! And man, here came this dog. I don't know what kind of dog it was. It was a mixed breed of some kind. All I remember is it had front teeth about that long. And that dog came out that door just as fast as it could come. And I went out the porch, off the porch. I don't remember touching the porch. Went off the porch, hit the pavement, jumped over the fence. And I turned around and the guy that was with me was just a half step behind me. And I remember thinking to myself, man, they never told us it was going to be like this. Nobody ever said that they were going to sick the dog on you. Nobody ever said that they were going to hate you for trying to get them saved. And the tendency was to quit. Well, folks, let me tell you something. You can't quit. And the Holy Spirit of God will give you power so that you can just keep on keeping on and doing what you're supposed to do. I think I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Several years ago when I first came here, he had a soul winners club going. And they finished up just a couple of weeks after I was here. And he came up and sat down on the platform. Dale asked him to pray. And so I looked over at Dale and I said, how many weeks break do they take? And Dale said, usually two or three. I said, oh, okay. I said, so they're going to start this thing up again. He said, oh, yeah. I said, oh, that's neat. I said, then that way the new folks can get in on it. And so one day I was here and I came down the hallway and I stopped out there at the welcome desk and I looked down at the sheet, the sign-up sheet. And I thought, well, they've taken it before. And they've taken it before. And they've taken it. Well, all these people have taken this class before. Oh, there's a new guy. Yeah, there's a new lady. Well, they've taken it before. And I went all the way down the list. And I just remember thinking, why don't they come into prayer meeting? I remember thinking, that's 80-some people that could be in prayer meeting. They've already had this class. They need to be in prayer meeting. And boy, the Lord started dealing with my heart. I said, oh, wait a minute. No, you're looking at this wrong, Pastor. And I said, well, Lord, what do you mean? I'm looking at this. These people need to be in prayer meeting. They need to be in prayer meeting. Oh, no, my friend. Listen, you take that soul winner's club from now until you die or the rapture takes place. You say, why? I'll tell you why. Because you are staying under the sound and the burden, and you're staying under the power, and you're staying in a place where you've got a glimpse of the vision that Jesus gave to the church. Don't you dare stop. Listen, some of you that have taken it, and then you now know the program, go back and do it again. I mean, go back and do it again. And I mean this with every fiber of my being. If it got to the place where all of you signed up and all I had was this bunch up here downstairs in prayer meeting, that's fine. They need to preach it. Let Larry have the pulpit and let Larry have the auditorium if he's going to train you how to win souls and get you a burden and get the power of God, God's Holy Spirit upon your heart. If being under the teaching and the burden is going to keep that burden alive, I'm all for it. And the Holy Spirit power will keep your will strong and resolved so you'll serve the Lord regardless. I mean, even when they curse you, even when they slam the door in your face, even when they sick Duke on you. Number four, they needed a new power if they were going to accomplish the task. If they were going to get the gospel to the world, they needed some help. You see, these men were commissioned to go all over the world and convince the world to believe in Jesus. They were sent to proclaim the fact that God's kingdom centers around God's King. And that God had vindicated him by raising him from the dead. They weren't sent to preach a theory of the kingdom. They were sent to bring men into the kingdom. He sent them to compel wills. He sent them to persuade men. He sent them to bring men into subjection. And how were they to do this? By simply telling a story. I want you to think about that. By simply telling a story. The story of Jesus crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. When Paul went to Greece, he passed through the cities of Greece and eventually ended up in Athens. And you remember what they said of him? They said, "This babbler cometh here also." This babbler. And I checked on the word, and it indicates, the word babbler indicates a teller of stories. And that's what Paul was doing. That's what any of us do. We're telling the story of Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, being raised again. Folks, that is all these men had to do. They were to establish a kingdom by telling a story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. And that, my friends, is the church's work. It's her initial work. Without banners, without a flag, without borders, without an army, without trumpets, without policies, the disciples of Jesus are simply to go out and tell a story. But it's the most wonderful story that has ever been told. Now, folks, look at these men. Lacking intellectual power, they could not appreciate the meaning. Lacking spiritual power, they were not free to from the pull of the carnal. Lacking effectual power, weak in effectual nature, they were not strong enough to stand against the world and all that the devil could throw at them. And devoid of any power upon which they set any value, they were unable to accomplish His work. And to them He said, "Wait. Tarry. It is not for you to have a calendar or an almanac of the program. What's necessary for you, fellas, is just to get the Holy Spirit's power and then go to work. So you stay here until you receive the promise of the Father." The point is, folks, they lack this power in and of themselves. So the promise of the Holy Spirit of God would see to it that they were given all they needed in order to accomplish the plan. We can only do the work of God through the power of God. And here, Christ united forever the souls that trusted Him with the infinite power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to witness on our own. He gives us intellectual power so we can convey the truth that He has taught us. He gives us spiritual power so that our words can pierce even the most hardest hearts. He gives us sticking or staying power so we don't feel overwhelmed by the enormous task. And He gives us amazing opportunities to tell multitudes of people of every race and creed and land. Thank God for divine appointments. And notice, they have no sword except for the sword of the Spirit. They have no program except for the orderliness, the divine appointments, and the open doors that the Spirit provides. And yet, you and I are here tonight because they received that power. And that same power is available to each and every one of us. Why? Why? Well, I take you back to the text as I close. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Witnesses. God does not give you His power so you can speak in some foreign language. God does not give you His power so you'll have folks come and see you, the miracle worker. God does not give you power so folks will look at you and say, wow. God gives you power so that you can get the job done. God gives you power so you'll stand. God gives you power so you'll speak. That's why God gives you power. So you'll be a witness for Him. Power for serving. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I pray you'll speak to our hearts now. And Lord, give every one of us a hungering and a thirsting for that power in our lives. Lord, it could well be that we just never have completely understood this verse in this light before. Oh, I've preached on it a number of times, and Lord, but I've never seen it in this light. And so I pray you'll help us to realize the purpose for the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not so we'll shine, it's so the light will shine. Lord, give us, I pray, a burdened heart tonight for that power. That power is available to any believer, anybody who's saved. Because, Lord, you want all of us that are saved to be witnesses for you. Lord, if we're not going to be a witness, we're not going to get that power. Maybe that explains why there's so much shallow Christianity today. Maybe that explains why there is so much up and down and in and out. Lord, if we'd be that witness, your power would be upon our lives. And Lord, we'd stand. And Lord, we'd learn. We'd grow. Father, we would be able to make the right decisions. Our wills would be impacted. And Lord, we would want to get a burden for the world. And I just pray you'll help us to see the purpose for this power tonight. Oh, dear Lord, speak to your people tonight in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How many of you here tonight will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart tonight. God's dealing with me tonight. I've read this verse and read this verse, but I've never quite seen it in the light you showed me tonight. And Pastor, you're right. God wants me to be that witness. And maybe the reason I don't have that power, you see, we want the power, but we don't want a witness. But you'll say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart tonight. And I have a decision that I need to make. I want you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over this building? Just lift your hand all over this building. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you. Upstairs, downstairs, yes. God bless you, folks. Amen. 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 Let me ask one more question. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're not even sure you're saved. You say, Preacher, if I died right now, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. But I'm concerned about my soul. Pray for me tonight. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray and ask God to help you tonight. Just lift your hand and hold it up. Is there anybody like that? Anybody like that? All right. Now, Lord, you know our needs tonight. And I pray you'll meet the needs in our hearts. Lord, there were many hands raised tonight. I pray that these folks will make a definite commitment and decision. Lord, there's such a need for people to be witnesses. Lord, what better opportunity than tonight to say, Lord, here am I. I'll be a witness. Maybe they don't know how to do it right now, but they can take the Soul Winners Club and learn how to do it. But Lord, the first step is just simply availability. That we just avail ourselves and say, Lord, I want you to use me. I pray you'll help us tonight, Father, to make those commitments to you. Oh, dear Lord, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.